it is a joy to be with all of you this morning. During this Thanksgiving weekend, I wanted to once again articulate my thankfulness for this place, a place where I spent 23 of my first 30 years on this planet, a place where I was a part of the student ministry for a decade, a place where dozens upon dozens of youth leaders invested in hundreds upon hundreds of students. And it is so rewarding to meet up and talk with those students that are all grown up now and married and parents of their own. And it's really kind of cool over at Summit. A lot of those students are now team members and small group leaders and even on staff. And it is a really cool part to be a part of their story. I'm thankful for here. I'm thankful for Art, and I'm thankful for Charlie. Art and his investment in me in the area of leadership and organizational leading, and Charlie for investing in me in regards to teaching the Bible and allowing me to the chance to cut my teeth actually here on this stage for many years. So I love those guys very much. As far as what I would like to talk with all of you about this morning, I wanted to let you know that I recently returned from several days traveling around the country of India. I enjoy yearly going somewhere else in the world and seeing what God is up to and drawing a people to himself. And this year, India was on the travel list. I spent time in the city of Chennai, where I met with a pastor who had just planted 63 churches in the past 3 years.
That's awesome.
63 churches in the last 3 years. There are about 7,000 people in those 63 churches, so a little over 100 people in each one of the churches. And as we had coffee, what he told me was 6,000 of those 7,000 had recently accepted Christ. This pastor had also just rescued 30 people in the middle of the night from a slave owner. They were bonded slaves, family. These little kids were a part of that family. He took the families into his village and made homes for them where they could live. The slave owner wants him killed now. He wants the pastor killed. There's a hit on his head for taking his slaves in the middle of the night. They joined up with International Justice Mission. I don't know if you're familiar with them. It's a pretty cool deal. And in the middle of the night went and saved these families. When I asked him why he would do that, he simply looked back at me and said, "They live in my city. They are my responsibility." All right. From there, we traveled to a town called Bhubaneswar, and we took water filtration systems into remote villages, and that's us there in some remote villages. A pastor by the name of Sura. Sura and his wife have an orphanage in their home with 30 elementary school-aged girls, like a four-bedroom house. No, four rooms. They use them as bedrooms and other things. His brother-in-law has 45 elementary school-aged boys. Orphans. And most of those kids are orphans because mom and dad love Jesus and their homes were burned down or mom and dad were killed. He also, Sura, has an incredible ministry to the transvestite community in Bhubaneswar, sharing the hope of the gospel. When I met with him, I asked, why? And he said, "They live in my city. They are my responsibility." This all happened in October. I don't know if you were keeping up with the news, especially what was happening in the Indian Ocean. Probably not. There was a cyclone headed towards us in the city where we were, because that always happens when I travel anywhere internationally. Natural catastrophes follow me around. And so that's another story for another time. I jumped on a plane and we flew to the city of Mumbai, where we met with a pastor who had planted a church in the slums. 23 million people live in Mumbai. Over 13 million of them live in conditions like this. 13 million. Of the 23 million live in the slums. As I sat with him and his wife in the church in the slums and asked them, "Why did you plant a church here?" He responded, "It actually takes faith to live here. And as a follower of Christ, these people are my responsibility." Some of you know me well. Some of you don't know me at all. Those of you that know me well know that I'm very passionate about what I'm getting ready to say. God is on a mission of redemption. And his vehicle to accomplish his mission of redemption is the church. Let me say it again. God is on a mission of redemption. And his vehicle to accomplish his mission of redemption is the church. Big C, not little c. Big C. Christ followers around the globe, made up of a lot of little c congregations, no doubt about it. I pastor one. You're a part of one here at Fellowship Greenville. Whatever God's going to do in the world, he will do through all of Christ's people. not a few select spiritual superstars who get up and talk for 45 minutes on Sunday mornings. God's on a mission of redemption. It is the big idea of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that God is calling a people to himself. And if you actually believe that his vehicle is the church, then it is imperative that the beauty of the gospel, what God has done for you and me in Jesus, it is imperative that the beauty of the gospel continues to transform our lives so that those who live with and do life around us can see that Jesus and the gospel changes everything. Your life matters in God's story of redemption. Today is a new day, unlike any other day God's ever created in all of human history. Why? Because God's still calling a people to himself. I know it's easy for us to think that it all revolves around us. The fact of the matter is, the only reason that you woke up today and your feet hit the ground, one of two reasons. One, you don't know God, and God would love to know you and have a relationship with you. Or secondly, if you do have that relationship, he wants to use you to be his representation in the world so that other people can see that he changes every area of life. Now, those are the two reasons. One or the other. Jesus and the gospel changes everything. I'm not talking about India for you today. Maybe it is India, but it's probably not India. I'm talking about Greenville, Spartanburg, Greer, Simpsonville, Malden, where you live, where you work, where you take classes. The gospel changing you, the gospel transforming you, the gospel sanctifying you is part of other people coming to know Jesus Christ. You living and me living an intentionally transformed life, you growing as a disciple of Jesus is imperative to God's mission of redemption. It's you and I living a life that says, I will put the gospel on display everywhere I go because everywhere I go is my responsibility. And you don't go anywhere on accident today. Walmart, purpose. Your neighborhood, on purpose. Where you go back to work tomorrow, on purpose. The class you sit in by the person you sit beside, on purpose. Why? God's on a mission of redemption. You have been blessed, but you have been blessed to be a blessing. You have been called in, but you have been called in to be sent out. You have been redeemed, but you have been redeemed, and now you are his representation. Oftentimes, I hear people that travel overseas. A lot of you have traveled overseas. You've done mission trips. And sometimes when people come back from mission trips and you say, what did you learn from the mission trip? They say, I just realized how blessed I am. And I go, and? Like, come on, keep going. Because if you just stop with, I just realized how blessed I am, what that can sound like is, I'm just really glad I'm not them. You've been blessed, absolutely, in Jesus Christ, incredibly blessed, but you have been blessed to be a blessing because God's on a mission of redemption. According to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, given to you and to me is the ministry and the message of reconciliation. And because we so believe that our life matters and what we do with this life matters, one of our core values at Summit Church where I pastor is something we just simply call the stewardship of life. You guys have a lot, have seven core values here, enjoying God and others are great, right? This is one of ours. We have five. The stewardship of life. Which simply is this, all of life is spiritual and everything we are and everything we have are to be managed, stewarded in a way that puts the beauty of the gospel on display in a world that needs to see that Jesus changes everything. From finances to your family to your health to your stuff, manage it in a way that puts the gospel on display. And can I just add this, especially this time of year. Where we are living and doing life need to see how the gospel motivates our managing of life. How does the gospel motivate our stewarding of life? It was fascinating. I had never been in a culture that was so Hindu, right? Hinduism, predominant religion in India. You know what Hinduism does? Hinduism just rips the guts out of humanity because what does Hinduism teach? Better luck next time is what it teaches. Karma, right? You didn't do too well, now look at you. So do this one better. And it was fascinating to see the gospel put on display in a culture where nobody cares about anybody. Except for those that are Christ followers, which is really cool to see. So we have a taxi driver in Bhubaneswar. We're going out to the villages and giving water to people. And we're going to the orphanages and the transvestite community. And our taxi driver accepts Christ. Indian guy, Sura, he's just sharing Jesus with him. And he accepts Christ. Why? In a religion where there are 300 million gods... Why Jesus? Because there's something different about how you're living your life. The way you're stewarding your life, the way you're managing your life. Why would you take water to these people? They got what they deserve. Why would you take in these orphans? They got what they deserve. Their parents got what they deserve. Why would you minister to the transvestite community. What's the deal? Jesus and the gospel changes everything. Or Jesus and the gospel changes nothing. You can't pick and choose. And I know the predominant religion here where we live is not Hinduism. But you know what's interesting? Some of the same thoughts permeate our culture, right? Every man for himself. Get what you can get. It's none of my business. I don't want the responsibility. I'll just say it this way. Moving from a consumeristic mindset to a mindset of stewardship is essential to following Jesus. Moving from a consumer to a steward is essential to letting those that you do life with and around see that Jesus and the gospel changes everything. So you go, well, how do you know that? Well, because Jesus said so. In a world that tells us that life is all about us and what we can get and the promise of what we get making us happy, is it possible that Jesus was right all along about possessions and things and finances and stuff and stewarding them? Because he talked about them constantly. A dozen or more of the 30-something parables, that stories that Jesus himself told, were concerned about how we handle our stuff and our money and our possessions and stewardship and generosity. The Bible offers us 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,300 verses on money, possessions, and stuff. Jesus was onto something. And I'm thinking and studying, go, well, how consumeristic are we in our culture? And I go, well, we've made eating hot dogs a spectator sport. That's fairly consumeristic, right? Our lives now are about volume and speed when it comes to consuming things and how much we can get and how fast we can get it. In fact, each year we spend more money on advertising than most countries spend on everything else. And most of the money spent on advertising is spent trying to convince you and convince me that Jesus was wrong about the abundance of possessions. Now we hyper-consume, we buy products that are labeled green or organic, and I'm not saying you shouldn't do that, but just so you know, marketers have caught on, right? Corporations have picked up on it, and so that leads to even more consumption. We feel less guilty about buying a 50% larger flat-screen TV when it is marked as 50% more energy efficient. God bless us for saving the planet, right? Now, please hear me carefully. Some of you get a little fired up, and you go, who is this guy? I hope he never comes back. Let me say this. You don't need to apologize for where you were born, okay? I'm incredibly thankful to be an American. I love our country. It just so happens that it is the wealthiest culture in the history of the world. Half of the richest people in the world live in America. If you make more than $34,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of the richest people in the world. Can I say that again for you? Because I know a lot of you haven't had the chance to go to the slums of India and see 13 million people living this way, which is what the rest of India looks like in other cities. If you make more than $35,000, $34,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of the richest people in the world. The global middle class, what's middle class around the globe? People who make $1,225 a year. And just because we love it here doesn't mean we can't ask ourselves good and tough questions about how we're stewarding what it is that God has given to us. And whether or not by looking at our lives, are we following Jesus or are we following stuff? Just a few practical questions for you as we start our time. Let's throw them out there. You just in the quietness of your own heart and mind, think through these things. Do I see other people's stuff and become critical or bored with my own? Do I buy things for recreation? Do I buy compulsively without thinking first of a budget or my need? Is my circle of need getting bigger, as in I think I need this? Do I complain a lot about how much I make? Do I feel self-conscious when I'm around people who have more than me? Do I give sacrificially and generously to the ministry of the church? I know no one here from this staff asked me to speak on this and make that statement. This is just what the Lord's put on my heart to share. Does it annoy me when the pastor talks or teaches on money or stewardship on any level? I ask you those simple and practical questions because your honest answers to them really reveal, it reveals our heart and our soul. And the Holy Spirit wants to keep transforming us that our life would look more like Jesus' life, because as our life looks more like Jesus' life, the world we live in sees that Jesus and the gospel changes everything. It's all tied together. Discipleship and evangelism are tied together. I get that question all the time as a pastor. What's your church about, evangelism or discipleship? Yes! Together. Are you about going deep or meeting the needs of the community? Yes, they go together. Jesus always puts them together. The consumerism of America has bled into the consumerism of the church, which has turned Jesus into a consumable product instead of a savior to follow, and I believe that. Am I really following Jesus and allowing what God has done for me in Jesus to transform me so that others can see how I steward this life, that Jesus changes every nook and cranny of my life? If you have your Bibles, would you turn in them this morning to Matthew chapter 25? Matthew chapter 25, I'm going to start reading verse 14. Typically here at Fellowship Greenville, you will find us studying through a book of the Bible. And we love doing that, as we do at Summit. But there are seasons when we'll stop and do kind of a mini-series or a few standalone messages, and that's kind of where we are right now in the season here at Fellowship Greenville. Matthew 25, verse 14, I'll read through verse 30. It says this, "For it, the kingdom of God, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each, another 1, to each according to his ability. But then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." Verse 19. "Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" Verse 22 says, "And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents where I made 2 talents more.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours.' But his master answered him," verse 26, "'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has will be more given, and he will have an abundance. But the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away, and cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Now, I do want to take a second and remind you, when it comes to parables, there's stories that Jesus would tell to illustrate a point. And typically someone in the parable represents God and someone represents us. And so in this parable, the man going on the journey is our master and the servants are us. And you can see right away from listening to Jesus that he had some pretty strong opinions when it comes to stewardship. But it was more than just opinions for Jesus. Like, Jesus had a totally different mindset. To Jesus, money and things were not a symbol of your worth. They were a lever to get things done. Like, money had no inherent value apart from the opportunities it would create. So if you can this morning, try, I'll try to help, just try to put ourselves into the story that we're listening to. Let's just say that you are a servant of a very wealthy person. He owns a ton of land, and one day your boss decides to take off for a year and travel the globe. And he calls you into his gigantic house, his mansion, and you're there with 2 other guys or ladies that work for the boss. And he divides everything up for the 3 of you to take care of while he's gone. You each get a certain amount to oversee, to manage, to steward. To one, he gives 5 shares, to another, 2 shares, and to you, he gives 1 share. Now, as you know, the nature of a consumer is to compare what he has to everyone else. Because when your life is about consuming and getting, then your worth and your value are found in how much you can get. So you're always wanting to measure, you're always wanting to protect, you're always stressing and worrying about the numbers, and so you're a little ticked because you didn't get as much as the other 2 guys. Like, doesn't he know me? Like, hasn't he been observing me? Did I do something wrong? Doesn't he know how good I am? Doesn't he know how faithful I am? Doesn't he know how hard I've worked? Don't I deserve as much as those guys do? And quickly, we can just flip it, right? Because we can find ourselves in this story. Because for a lot of us, that's how we live and we do life. And we look and we compare. But God, I'm so good. Why wouldn't you give me what? But God, I work so hard. Why wouldn't you give me what? But God, I've been so obedient. Why wouldn't you? We just want to say this because I think it's the first step to moving towards stewardship instead of consumerism in a culture that's constantly throwing consumerism at us. Possessions are not earned, they are given. Possessions are not earned, they are given. And anyone that is being transformed towards stewardship knows this. As long as you think that possessions and money are earned, you will always compare yourself to other people and what you wish you had and what you think you should have. And here's the deal. Just listen. You'll always be disappointed. Always. When you live knowing that even your possessions you work for are given to you, then you are free from being owned by them. You need not protect them or serve them or measure them or feel deprived when you don't have them. You find the freedom to use them instead of consume them. Listen, if you find your worth and value in what you have, you will never live with your hands open. You must protect if that gives you value and worth. You can't steward. You can't manage if your worth and your value is found in the abundance of your possessions. Whatever that may look like for you personally, because it's different for different people in the room. Some of you go, well, money's not my thing. Great. There's something that's your thing. I don't know what your thing is. And all throughout Scripture, what we see is it's God's. It's God's. It's God's. It's God's, right? Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. It is all His. Psalm 89, the heavens are yours, the earth is also yours, the world and all that is in it, you founded them. It's all His. Haggai 2, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. It's all His. 1 Corinthians 6, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. It's all His. It's all His, and we are totally fooling ourselves if we think it's ours. Now, some of you would say this. I try to guess sometimes when I'm teaching what people might be thinking. Sometimes I get it right. Sometimes I'm way off it. Some of you might be saying this. But Jason, you know, I work really hard for what I work my tail off. Sure. Sure. I'm not saying you don't work hard, but who gave you the ability to work your tail off? Who gave you the breath in your lungs to go do the job that you do? To have in your hand what is in your hand, because what is in your hand is a gift from God. Your family, gift from God. Finances, gift from God. Your physical body, gift from God. The place you live, gift from God. What you drive, gift from God. 1994 Dodge Ram pickup truck. That's a year I graduated from high school, gift from God. I don't care what it is, gift from God. Go back to verse 14, because it says this, for it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another one he gave 2, and to another one 1 according to his ability, and then he went away, and he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, made 5 more talents. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground, and he hid his master's money. Now here's what's so amazing to me about God, is that even though he owns it all, he desires to entrust it to us. That, my friends, is mind-boggling. Because I don't know about you. I can't speak for everybody. If I look back over the history of my life, my track record's a little sketchy. I've made some boneheaded mistakes. There's parts of my life that I have not stewarded well. Isn't it so good and gracious of a God who has everything to go, here for you, here for you, here for you. Now, you steward it. You manage it. And you manage it in such a way that the power and the beauty of the gospel is put on display in a world that needs to see that I change everything, including all this stuff that I'm putting in your hands. Isn't that mind-boggling? He owns it. He's entrusting it to us. Why? Because central to the mission, God knows as we steward His stuff, it draws other people to Him. He gave 1 guy 5 talents, and 1 guy 2 talents, and 1 guy 1 talent, and your Bible might say silver or talent. 1 talent was worth over 6,000 denarii, and a denarii was the currency they used back in the day. And denarii was worth 1 day's wage, so 1 talent would be somewhere around 16 years worth of wages. That's a lot, isn't it? Like in U.S. currency, that would be like $200,000, we'd say it that way, per. So 1 guy got $1 million, 1 guy got $400,000, another guy got $200,000. I think all Jesus is trying to get across here in this parable is what He's entrusted to us is of high value and high worth. And it says this in verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So maybe you see this guy, maybe it's you, right? You went and buried it. The other guys double it. They steward it pretty well. You, me, and not so much. And the boss comes back. And he does come back. And he wants an account for what you did with what he gave you, which these are pretty direct words from Jesus in this parable to you and me. What is Jesus saying? I am coming back. You will give an account. Not I might come back. Not you might give an answer. He will, and you will, and I will. That's big, right? And verse 20 says, and he who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So your 5-talent friend, he can't wait for the master to get back and ask how he did because, well, he did pretty well. See what I did here? I doubled your investment. And you may be standing there thinking, are you kidding me? Like, how in the world did he do that? And here's what you think to yourself, because this is what we often think to ourselves. It must be easier when you have more to work with. Right? Because that's how we think. That's our culture. We see people with a lot and we think, well, it's easy for them to be generous. If I had that much, I would be generous too. And you should have no hope or confidence if you're not currently being generous and stewarding well what you have, that if the Lord put more into your hand, that you would steward that better. You should have no confidence. It's horrible reasoning. I heard a pastor say, I don't know, a year and a half ago. I might have seen it on Twitter or something. Do for one what you wish you could do for everybody. You hear me? Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. Because it's easy to say, this is what I'd do for everybody. Right? This is what I would do. Okay. Give me the one person you're doing that for if this is what the Lord said for you to do. Plus, if you keep reading the story, your whole mindset kind of gets blown out of the water. Look at verse 22. And he also had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I've made 2 more talents. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And when you hear the 2-talent guy say that, you go, oh man, this blows my alibi. Any good excuse I was coming up with as to why I wasn't being a good steward is no longer any good. Up until now, you were sure that some people have it easier than you. And that's why they're so generous and so wise with their money and so frugal, right, with their possessions. But right in front of you is a 2-talent man who was just as faithful as the 5-talent man. What in the world? And the boss man says, well done, you've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. You're thinking, I can't believe this, but it turns out stewardship is not about what you have, but about how you use what you have. Stewards are always asking, how can I leverage what I have into something more for God and the kingdom? While consumers are always asking, how can I protect what I have so I don't lose it for myself? Again, I just want to keep saying this over and over and over again today. If it defines you, if it gives you worth and it gives you value, you will protect it at all costs. But if your worth is found in what God has done for you in Jesus, that's the beauty of the gospel. That's gospel motivation. If your worth and your value is found in what God has done for you in Jesus, then living with your hands open and stewarding all of life will be essential. It'll be essential to you because you want other people to know the Jesus that you know. Jesus in the gospel changes everything. Look at the boss, verse 24. He also had received 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you had scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. See, guy was going to say he had nothing to work with until the 2-talent guy blew the theory out of the water. So he just decided to blame his boss instead, which I think is pretty bold, right? And that's how some of us operate. We get to these points in our lives when we don't feel like God's given us what we need. And so what do? We blame God. God, I did A and I did B. And I think that if I do A and I do B, you should do C. And when God doesn't do C, you get ticked. You get hurt. You walk away. You say, I'm not interested. As a pastor who does a whole lot of counseling, I see it all the time. I'm so mad. I'm so ticked. I'm so done. I'm so over it. Why? Because I did this. And if I did this, God should do this. It's interesting because if you read this story, you notice something else really different between the servants. When you're truly being a steward, you have a totally different view of the master. See, the first 2 guys see their master as incredibly generous. He's really entrusted us with this stuff. Hey, friends, when I drove around Indy and I'm hanging out with these pastors, and I'll just be honest with you, they've got nothing, as you would define something. They've got nothing. And they're just living with their hands open, and they've got 30-something kids living in their house. And it's literally, I've got this shirt and this pair of pants. And I'm telling you, all you can hear them talk about is how good and faithful and generous God is to them. I want to steward it well, they say. Consumers think that the boss is stingy. Consumers think that the boss is hard, partial to the rich, hard on the poor, impossible to please. Did you notice the boss said to the other guys when they told him about how they had been stewarding his stuff? He said, enter into the joy of your master, or said this way, come and share in my happiness, because true joy, true happiness is found in stewarding what it is that God has given you in a way that puts the gospel on display. I promise, and I'm just telling you, when I've done it with my life, the life that he's given to me, there is nothing more important. Or let me say it this way. Only when we let the gospel, what the master has done for you, only when that becomes our motivation will we truly live with our hands open and be wise with all that he has given to us. It's all his. And if it is all his, and if he has entrusted it to us, then we will give an account for how we've stewarded what it is that he has given to us. Not maybe, not hopefully, not just some of us. We will give an account of how we stewarded God's things. We see that for two of the servants, even though they were given different amounts, the master said the very same thing. When he came back, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear that. Why? Why do I want to hear that? Because I can't believe what it is that God's done for me in giving me his son, Jesus Christ. It changes everything. Not that if I do a really good job, he's going to love me more, that he's going to like me more. That's legalism. It's really, that's jacked up theology. It'll ruin your life. He has blessed you in Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? He has blessed you in Jesus Christ, and that is the motivation for living with your hands open and saying, God, what do you want me to do with this? Anything and everything, family, finances, time, house, car, health. The guy who did nothing, the guy who did not manage, was thrown out because that was proof. Can I just simply go, what happens at the end when he gets thrown out? Like, did this guy lose his salvation? I don't believe that's what this teaches. I think this just clearly states that this guy never knew Jesus. He never received the gospel. It's not that he lost his relationship with God. I think it's proof that he never had one. See, here's what you can't say. Here's what you can't say. Here's what you just can't, we can't say it. We can't live a life that says this. God, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for living with your hands open and giving your son. I embrace it. I accept it. And just for kicks, I'm going to keep everything for myself too. That's not the gospel. The gospel says here, I have blessed you, my son Jesus Christ. Now steward everything else I put in your hands in such a way that the world that you live in, the world that you walk around in 24/7, sees that I change everything. We have been given much, spouses and kids and finances and our bodies. And this is not just some gigantic playground that we're running through, using, messing up, tearing up, and then walking away. It is a world that God the Creator has created, and he has strategically placed you where you are to share and show the gospel. And that'll happen as you steward your life for his fame and for his glory. And you have been blessed, but you have been blessed to be a blessing. And you have been called in, but you have been called in to be sent out. And you have been redeemed, but in being redeemed, you are now his representation. The gospel will go everywhere that God wants the gospel to go because the gospel goes in you. And in a culture and a world that says, protect it, Jesus says, give it away. In a world that says, let green pieces of paper define you, Jesus says, I am your worth. Give it away. In a world that says if it's not compatible, if you don't get along with them, quit. Jesus says, stay together. It's upside down, isn't it? It is an upside down kingdom, and it is beautiful, and it is glorious. And when we live in the realities of it, it shocks the world that we live in. I want to invite you to pray with me and just bow your heads and close your eyes, and we're going to sing another song or two. But as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I want to give you a moment of quiet reflection before we sing. And I don't know what your thing is today. I don't know what it is that the Holy Spirit in His sovereignty has put His finger on in your life and said, this I'm asking you to steward. But just a moment of quiet reflection to hear from the Holy Spirit. Maybe it is financial. Maybe if you're honest, you're saying, it defines me. I feel like I've got to have it. It gives me security. It gives me worth. And I'm not being generous. Maybe it's your physical body. And you go, I haven't done anything to take care of what the Lord is giving me physically, that I may live as many days as He would like me to live. And I don't know what those days are, but I will take care and steward my physical body that I may be about His kingdom and kingdom work. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a kid. And you go, I'm not stewarding my family well. It's every man or woman for themselves. Maybe it's your job and you're ungrateful. And you're not being intentional. Maybe it's your neighborhood. I don't know what it is. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Let Him tell you.